Right, good morning. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I want to begin this morning by asking a series of questions. And I want you to listen. And in truth, I want you to answer to yourself. Do you ever feel yourself begrudging another's happiness? When a friend, co-worker, family member, or even church member is rewarded for excelling in some way, are you quick to consider their inconsistencies and some of their negative qualities? Do you ever wish you were someone else, or that God had made you more like so-and-so? Do you find yourself dissatisfied with second place, or even your current status in life? Do you ever complain to yourself when a peer is honored and you are not? Do you ever sense a little bit of pleasure when someone of superior rank or talent or giftedness is brought low? Do you sometimes secretly murmur in your heart against God's goodness toward others? If you answered yes to any one of these, or several of these questions. I answered yes to several of these questions. Then you suffer, or have suffered, from the evil sin of envy. I want to examine ourselves, each of us this morning, in light of the text before us today, and ask the Lord to uncover any sins. Often we can be guilty with covering over our sins. I think that this is especially the case with the sin of envy. It's much like Achan, who took the spoils from the battle and hid them in a hole in the ground, covering them up with the earth, thinking nobody would ever know the difference. So let's heed this morning the wisdom of Solomon in Proverbs 28:13, which says, "Whoever conceals their transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." This morning, if you are wounded by the two-edged sword, look to Christ, who binds our wounds and heals our diseases. Let's read the Word of the Lord this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we're going to read verse 4 through the first part of verse 8. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. This morning I want to focus upon four words in this text, and we find them in the fourth verse. Love does not envy. Already in verse 4, we have considered together the first two expressions of these attributes of love. Love is patient and love is kind. And now we see that following these two positive expressions, there are eight negative expressions. And by negative, I mean that these statements tell us what love does not do. You see, each positively stated attribute of love has a negative counterpart. Each negatively stated attribute of love has a positive counterpart. So this morning, our theme very well could be love's contentment. But we will be discussing the reality that true Christian love does not envy. I want to work through this subject in three parts. Number one, the context. We're going to look at the historical setting. Number two, the corruption. We're going to consider the heinous sin of envy. And number three, the cure. There is a cure, brethren, even for envy. So first, let's look at the context together. We're going to be in the first chapter of this book, 1 Corinthians, in a moment. I want you to remember, we've discussed this before, but we're going to discuss it again, that this particular chapter, which there are no chapters when this letter was originally written. So we could say this section of this particular letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth was never meant to cause the Corinthians this lovely feeling, this good feeling. It wasn't a melodious lullaby that was going to lure them asleep. Rather, the Apostle Paul was issuing a very strong rebuke to the church at Corinth. When he said, love is patient, he was saying, you are not patient. When he said, love is kind, he was saying, you are not kind. And now when he says, love does not envy, he is saying, you're envious. They were the things that love is not. And they needed to grow in this area. This was clearly a major problem, envy, in the Corinthian church. And this was by no means the first time that Paul had brought this sin to light. Turn to the first chapter. And after nine verses of his opening greeting and salutation, here's what we read beginning in verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. So get this. Divisions among you. Quarreling among you. Obvious factions in the church. After Paul's greeting, he does not delay in this letter to get right to the heart of the Corinthian problem. He immediately enters in to an exhortation to the church for the sinful divisions that they had created. There were sectarians in the Corinthian church, divisive ones. They were quarreling, brother versus brother. I follow Paul, one says. Apollos is my teacher. Or the super spiritual reply, I have no teacher but Christ. This group of believers was in an uproar, full of factions, divisions, and strife. Self-promoters and self-seekers were regularly clashing, even in the church. What is the root of this kind of immaturity and strife? Paul tells us. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'll read the first four verses. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy, or envy, and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? Paul is essentially saying, you're behaving like little children. The Greek word in the third verse, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 3, is translated in the ESV, jealousy. In the King James, in the Holman, in the New King James, it's translated envy. It is the same Greek word that is used there. It is the same Greek word that we're considering in our text today in 1 Corinthians 13:4. I want to note there is a difference between jealousy and envy. The main difference is that envy is the coveting of what someone else has, whereas jealousy is the fear that something you already have will be lost or taken away by someone else. So note that several translations do translate this text in verse 3, envy. And foundationally, these are similar kinds of evil. You see, the Corinthians were busy tearing one another down that they might make themselves the superior. They were quick to divide, motivated by evil zeal, motivated by envy, rather than promote unity, which is motivated by love. One says, "I will be first." Another says, "No, my group is better." "Wait," says the third, "I want the recognition. Give it to me." "Oh, you're with Apollos? Please." Can you see three toddlers on the floor in the living room, all vying for that one special toy? That was much the attitude of the Corinthian church. They were thinking along these lines. How can I make myself look better than you? I'm obviously more spiritual, more qualified than you are. You must decrease that I might increase. These are the things that the Apostle Paul was writing to address. The root was zeal with evil intentions, what we call envy, and the fruit was strife. What a warning to all the churches of God in our day. We must be on guard, even this day, against such division, protecting, nourishing, and cherishing the unity that we have. That's the setting, the context. Second, let's look at the corrupting influence. The glaring sin before us in our text today is envy. Paul is rather clear. He doesn't mince words. He says, love does not envy. The root meaning of this Greek word zelos, which certainly sounds familiar to us today, is to be hot, to burn, or to boil over. It's from this Greek word that we have three primary translations in the Scriptures. And the first happens to involve a positive kind of zeal, a godly zeal. Think of Psalm 69, verse 9. Zeal for your house has consumed me. And in John's Gospel, that is made clear. It's speaking of Jesus as He cleansed the temple. That's a good and godly zeal. That is the right kind of burning. Nearby, if we look at the text in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, just before Paul transitions into this chapter 13, we see this. But earnestly desire the higher gifts. It's as though Paul said, be zealous for the higher gifts. That's a positive usage. That's the right kind of zeal. But there are a second and a third translation of this word that we see in the Scriptures. And they are both negative and sinful. And that is jealousy and envy. Well, envy is our focus this morning. I think of Proverbs 14, verse 30. A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. In Galatians 5, Paul has this lengthy list of the works of the flesh. And there we see the sin of envy. So again, what does it mean to envy? Envy is the coveting of and despising someone else's good or growth or gain. You want what they've got. You deserve it. Why should they have it and you not have it? That is the heart of one who envies. Envy, you see, is the polar opposite of true Christian love. Because true Christian love only desires good for others. Envy tears down and relishes it, while Christian love builds up and rejoices in it. When we think of destructive sins, we often think of those that are harmful to the body, destructive to the body. Fornication, adultery, addictions, homosexuality. But I want to categorize this morning the sin of envy right along with them. Where lustful indulgences are harmful to the body, this sin spoils the soul. And let's just look for a brief moment at the biblical testimony to the path of woe that envy leaves behind. Envy caused Cain to slay his own brother Abel, the first murder. Envy led Ishmael to mock his brother Isaac. Esau envied Jacob's blessing to the point of murderous intentions. Rachel's envy of Leah brought her to despair. "Give me children or I shall die," she cried. Joseph's brothers envied him, desiring him dead, yet settling to sell him as a slave. Envy against Moses consumed Korah's heart, and then the earth consumed him. The fire of envy that burned in Korah's 250 supporters brought them to a place of judgment where the fire of the Lord consumed them. King Saul envied David in his latter years and dies a tormented soul. Ahab, a king of Israel, was driven to envy Naboth's vineyard. The envy of Haman towards Mordecai brought about a most ironic and fateful death. The Babylonian officials' envy against Daniel devoured their soul, and then the lions devoured them. It was envy that caused the older brother of the prodigal son to be angered at his once lost brother, now found. And maybe the most heinous example of this sin was seen amongst the chief priests in the days of Jesus. For even Pilate knew of their burning envy. Mark 15:10, "For he, Pilate, perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had to deliver Jesus up. Thus it was envy that delivered the Lord Jesus over to be crucified." What a path of destruction. What a trail of tears. What misery follows in the path of this horrific sin. And so we understand from the biblical testimony that envy is a very prevalent sin. Murder has slain its thousands. Envy, its tens of thousands. This is a sin, brethren, that has ensnared us at times. Before conversion, sadly, after conversion. The sin of envy, uniquely, has been given its own color in our day and age. Among the English-speaking world, there is this phrase, "green with envy." It has even been listed as one of the seven deadly sins of the Catholic Church, which is a supremely insufficient list, by the way, because every sin is deadly. Yet deadly sin or not, and I assure you it is, it resides in the recesses of many a man's heart. Envy is considered one of the most dangerous sins due to its ability to control a man and drive him to do the most evil things. One of the most common examples that we might think of is a woman who envies the beauty of another woman, such as the story in the fairy tale Snow White. In the story, the queen is envious of Snow White's youth and beauty, and she seeks to kill her so that she once again might be fairest of them all. Our culture is very envious yet almost oblivious to this sin. Envy is running rampant in our streets even this day, and yet for the most part it goes undetected. The world says a little bit of envy never hurt anybody. How am I going to be motivated to get gain, to increase, if I don't have a little bit of envy, as though it's a good thing? How many top-rated college football players over the decades have envied their contemporaries before the NFL draft, hoping that they might tear an ACL or have some kind of injury? How many mid-management employees have envied and wished ill for their boss? How many homeowners have scornfully looked upon the new house being built in the neighborhood that's a little bit nicer, a little bit bigger, a little bit newer, just up the road? How many congressmen have envied a Senate seat? How many senators have envied the Oval Office? And sadly, how many believers have struggled with envying other believers? Envy is a little bit of leaven that has leavened the whole lump of humanity. We have envied, and we have been envied. It is a deadly sin. I want you to further recognize how envy spurns the goodness of God and His providence. It is God's good pleasure in the earth today to place certain men in positions of authority, status, or rank. It is the wisdom of God to gift one man as an evangelist and another man as an engineer. It is the providence of God that works the success of one business venture and the failure of another. All who envy, you see, kick against the pricks of God's infinite goodness and eternal purposes. The envious man is a man that begrudges the goodness of God in another and rarely sees the goodness of God toward himself. The sin of envy blinds a man towards God's kindness in his own life and angers him towards God's kindness in another's life. The man who burns with envy weeps when others rejoice and rejoices when others weep. How opposite to Christian love can a sin be? How opposed to the purposes of God can one be? So my encouragement, brothers, is that we must fight against even the smallest of urges to secretly murmur in our hearts against the goodness of God and the gifts of God to others. I also want you to see that envy is a very deceptive sin. It may be a surprise to you that we're talking about envy this morning, and that is proof that it is deceptive. When was the last time you saw or heard of two brothers sharing about their struggle with envy? We often don't even think about it. We don't even consider it. It's not even on our radar. And it's because of this that it does great damage to souls. It's deceptive. This sin in particular has a real knack to creep into our hearts unnoticed and unchecked. And it is these sneaky kind of sins that so easily ensnare us. There's an old fable where the devil was once crossing through the Libyan desert, and he comes upon a group of his friends. And this group of demonic friends, they were trying to trip up a holy hermit who was on a pilgrimage across the desert. They wanted to make this holy man stumble and fall. Well, they had tried seductions of the flesh. They had tried doubts and fears. Many other tactics they had tried, but all to no avail. The holy man was unmoved. Then the devil stepped forward and said, "Your methods are too crude. Let me have a shot." And going up to the hermit, he said, "Have you heard the news? Your brother has been made bishop of Alexandria." Instantly, a scorn of envy came across the hermit's face that was once serene. Envy, says Satan, is often our best weapon against those who are seeking after holiness. So therefore, brethren, let us take heed, especially anyone who thinks he stands. Let us take heed, unless we fall. Take heed, brethren, all you, my brothers and sisters, that are pursuing holiness. Envy is crouching at the door. Deceptive sins, you see. They're the most difficult to detect. Often they're the most difficult to mortify. If we cannot view the sin rightly and see it for the evil that it is, we are most hindered in our warfare against that sin. It's relatively easy when we're talking about envy to deceive ourselves, to view ourselves as being very zealous, not envious. Oh, we're just earnest in our pursuits. Many good men have thrown the cloak of zeal over their backs to cover the actual sin of envy. So put away this morning every low thought of this sin. It is unholy. It is dangerous. We must be on guard. We must watch and pray. And let us also realize that this sin is a stepping stone to other sins. This sin of envy has fathered many other dark sins in this world. Malice, hatred, lies, slander, gossip, and even murder. Envy in the heart is wicked enough, sinful enough, but it often invites other sins along for the journey. Cain did not end up in the land of murder alone. It was envy that ushered him there. In Thessalonica, in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, the Jews had created an uproar against the Apostle Paul, and it wasn't their evil scheme that ignited it. Envy was the spark that was needed. When we begin in envy, we do not know where we'll end. God forbid that we, like King Saul, end up hating God's chosen vessel. God forbid that we, like the laborers in the vineyard of Matthew chapter 20, end up grumbling, envying the good gifts God graciously bestows on His people. When envy is verbalized, it produces gossip and slander. When envy is thoughtful, it produces schemes and covetousness. Envy enraged brings forth wrath and hate and murder. Here is a sin we must cut off in its infancy, for as it matures, so does its strength and destructive ability. Finally, I want you to notice that envy destroys the envier, not the envied. It's a unique sin in this way. It's a sin of nonsense. It's a ridiculous sin in a way when we think about it. Because most often, the envied person doesn't even know it. It's done no damage to him. And regularly, the man filled with envy is only damaging himself and not others. Envy, then, is like an autoimmune disorder which attacks the body. Envy feasts upon the very heart that birthed it. Thomas Brooks said, "Envy, it tortures the affections. It vexes the mind. It inflames the blood. It corrupts the heart. And at one time is both man's tormentor and man's executioner." Thomas Fuller said, "Envy shoots at others and wounds herself." And biblically we can say, the person green with envy is ripe for misery. That is the path of destruction that envy leads. It destroys the soul like moths corrupt garments, like rust corrupts metal. Envy corrupts the heart of man. The flames of envy, emanating from the heart of the sinner return upon him like a boomerang to the one that threw it. Horrific, brothers. Horrific are the effects of this most heinous sin. Keep no company with it, and you'll be the better for it. Third, I want to set before you the cure. It's in four parts that I want to unpack this cure this morning. Number one, this drives us to self-examination. There are likely many of us here today that have not considered if envy dwells in the heart for days, weeks, months, maybe even years. And so for some of us, envy may have been hiding out, creeping around in the recesses of the heart, and it must be found out. Isn't it subjects like this that cause us to search our hearts? We hear of a grave sin. We hear of the fall of another man. We see the effects and corruption of sin, and it causes us to search our own hearts. We, with David, want to know, Lord, search me and try me. Today, you have heard of envy. You'll leave with a fresh understanding of this sin and its dangers. So will you allow it to pass in one ear and out the other? Or will you make use of it and employ yourself in proper self-examination? It may be the case that some of us here today have had this enemy hiding out in our heart for some time, and we've been unable to identify it as the foe that it is. But now that this sin is identifiable, and you know what to look for, examine your hearts afresh. And when you do, do so with an eye on Christ, both for help and for pardon. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Do you see there David's God-centered hope in his heart-searching prayer? That is the proper foundation for biblical self-examination. Examine yourselves, dear saints. Number two, I want you to consider how utterly opposed envy is to Christian love. It's when we view the sin rightly and we see it for the evil that it is and hate it with the hatred of God towards sin that we are helped towards victory over the sin. The book of James well illustrates envy's total opposition to Christianity. Depending on your translation, again, it will read jealousy or envy. James chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Harsh words from a dear brother, but so full of truth. Envy, saints, is not to be tinkered with. It is a condition of the heart that will ruin a man, that has brought down great men, tall and handsome like Saul. It can bring you down. Here, we don't have any room for balance. We must shun envy. We must love much. Envy at one end of the spectrum, Christian love at another end of the spectrum. We can't afford to land in the middle. We can't afford to halt between these two positions. Think of this, saints. What sense does it even make for us as believers to ever envy another man? We as Christians who possess Christ and know and have tasted true Christian love, we who have known reconciliation and peace with God, we who have been justified by faith, we who have known the joy of the Lord, where in a heart of a Christian is there room for such wickedness? We may have envied those at one time or another who had nice things and dwelt in a nice home, yet they didn't dwell in the love of God. Will we envy them? We may envy those who are greatly esteemed by the men of this world in positions of great authority, yet they're abomination to God. Will we envy them? We sometimes envy those of superior status, yet they know nothing of being heirs of God and joint heirs of Jesus. Will we envy them? How can the Christian envy? That's why I say it's a ridiculous, it's a nonsense kind of sin. It doesn't make any sense. And when we know God, and when we've experienced His goodness, and when we see that His love delights to pour out grace and give good gifts to men, how can we despise His benevolence towards another? What a contrary and ridiculous thought. It is not Christ-like to envy, but rather to love. It is not Christ-like to desire harm and loss to others, but rather their good and their growth and their gain. Number three, cultivate contentment. I would to God that we would all be freshly satisfied in our God this morning. Freshly satisfied with His providence in our lives, with His provision in our lives, with His goodness in our lives. You ought to yearn more and more for Christ. We ought to be zealous for good works. We can burn after and strive after holiness. But regarding temporal things, regarding rank, or ability, or honor, be content with where the Lord has you, dear Christian. So often, it seems, we live with our eyes set upon tomorrow. Tomorrow, we say. Tomorrow, we pray. We wait in anticipation for what good might come or what wind of change might blow upon us. Tomorrow. We feel like there's greener pastures just around the bend. This is a horrible and selfish way to live. This is the very beginning influences of envy that creeps into the heart. With our eyes upon tomorrow, we miss what God gives us today. And Christ would have us to live with our eyes not upon tomorrow, but upon eternity. The Lord Jesus would have us content in the moment, living each day to the full, finding our satisfaction in Him. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." So let us be gaining it, brethren, by the grace of God. Number four and final. If you are in Christ, sin's dominion in you has been crushed. That is not a cliche. That is life-giving. That is for today. We can't say that enough. You might say, that's an old truth. I've heard that 1,000 times. Well, you need to hear it today. You do not have to dwell in the land of envy. Sin's power's broken. Your chains now lie at the foot of the cross. It was Christ that accomplished this tremendous feat. It is Jesus that sets you free. Think of it. It was the Lord Jesus that never, not once, not for an instant, succumbed to this sin of envy. Our high priest did not envy the chief priests of his day. The governor of all creation did not envy the governor of Rome, Pontius Pilate. The Son of God did not ever envy a single one of the children of God. He truly loved men. All that He did was motivated by love for His Father and for the men that He had created. Jesus Christ out of abundant and constant love, only desired men's good. There was no place in His pure heart for envy's contamination. And dear Christian, you live by that very same strength from that very same Jesus. Your mortal body is quickened by that very same Holy Spirit. No more are we slaves to sin, but slaves to righteousness, walking in the good works that God has prepared beforehand. Feel your need of Him. Longingly draw near to Him and depend upon the Holy Spirit for grace to resist and conquer this evil sin. Romans 8:13, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Let us aim to daily commune with the Holy Spirit, who is our constant helper, that sin might decrease and love be ever increasing in us. Amen.